Morning, church. So happy to be with y'all again. Great to be back here. I had a great time with my family this past week in Kansas City, and I am so pumped to have Aaron here with us this morning. We're so excited, and Mallory and the boys, y'all are already so loved, and cannot wait for you to get to know more of our church family and for us to get to know you more. And also so happy, like, man, what a full day. We have Julio and Philip joining us today on the same day. It's just amazing and super excited about their work. And I want to give a shout out to Caleb Carney. Thank you last week for filling in. You did an amazing job. And I love that idea of being a door-facing church as opposed to a stage-facing church. That's a good word. Man, maybe you should preach more. Anyway, for many of us this morning, we just recently ended our holiday break. And a time for us not to be in our normal routines of life, maybe suspend work for a little bit, be with our families, come back into the new year feeling refreshed and rejuvenated, ready to get back into the swing of things, right? We're all well-rested and ready to go. At least on paper, that's how things are supposed to feel after our breaks and our vacation days. I'm sure the more likely scenario for many of us this morning is December felt like a sprinting marathon with end-of-the-year assignments that were due, quotas needing to be met, trying to find the right gifts for people, setting up travel plans, et cetera, et cetera. And maybe this morning you were feeling totally zapped, not ready or motivated to get back into the normal routine of things again. I know for me, even though I just had time with my family, had some vacation days, I don't feel like I'm coming from this oasis of peace and rest this morning. And if you're feeling tired or weary, you're definitely not alone. The feeling of tiredness is a very common one. Actually, the average person spends at least 4 hours a day feeling tired. And according to the CDC, they found that 13.5% of American adults aged 18 and older reported feeling very tired or exhausted most days and every day in the past 3 months. That's a lot of exhaustion. From the feeling of constantly needing to go and to do, to the never-ending toil of a challenging job, to the tedious, repetitive home life of doing the same chores and the same thing over and over and over. For school, it's homework and then studying for tests, taking the tests, getting graded, that constant grind. Maybe for some this morning, you are aching to find a soul deep rest, to rejuvenate you, to bring renewal and renew fulfillment to your life, to find freedom from the apathy and the waning desire that we might have to keep enduring and to keep going. I think for all of us, we want to find that rest, to find that thing we've been missing in our lives, to get greater joy and fulfillment. We want that true peace and rest for our souls. And the reality is, our Christmas breaks aren't going to give it to us. We're going through a book, or a study on the book of Hebrews called Greater Than. I love this book. It is so good. It has such rich theology and practicality and such an inspiring message to keep running the race and keep enduring. And thus far, we've been spending a lot of time talking about how amazing Jesus is and how he is greater than so many other really great things. And Hebrews is a book that just kind of keeps building on itself. The argument, the flow of the book up to this point is that God has spoken his definitive word through his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the exact representation of God. I love that. And that means that he is fully God in human form. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And Jesus is also greater than all the angels. Angels are magnificent beings, but they are not divine like Christ is. And we need to listen to God's definitive word spoken through his son. And we also know from Hebrews, as we've talked about, that Jesus is our great high priest. He is a faithful high priest because he is perfect and righteous. And he is also a merciful high priest because he is just like us in every single way, fully human. Every aspect of humanity, apart from sin, Jesus experienced it firsthand. This gives him great compassion and mercy for us, since he has been tempted in every single way as we have been. He knows how hard it is to resist sin. He knows how hard it is to resist temptation. And he has so much grace for those who place their faith in him. He also helps us through our temptation to choose what is right, to choose what is good. And Jesus, serving as our mediator and our advocate, allows for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Amen? We can enter into the very throne room of heaven in front of a righteous and holy God with confidence because Jesus is our advocate and is in our corner. That is worth praising the Lord about. And this morning, we're at a point in the book of Hebrews that doesn't get a lot of attention, but it has a very practical word for all of us, for all of us who are looking to find that rest and that peace and fulfillment for our souls. Where we're starting at today in chapter 3 is a continuation of this argument of how Jesus is greater than so many other great things. In this instance, the author of Hebrews, or as I like to call him, the Sermonator, because Hebrews is the genre of a sermon. So therefore, since we don't know who it is, Sermonator, that's how I get there. Anyway, what he's arguing here first in chapter 3 is Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a great figure among God's house, which is a metaphor for all of those who are the people of God. And he argues if one among God's house was so great, how much greater is the builder of that house, being God the Father, and the one who is over that house, his son, Jesus. With Moses in mind, the Sermonator then quotes the words of Psalm 95 as a direct quote from the Holy Spirit himself that reflects upon the years of wandering in the wilderness by Israel while being led by Moses. And the appeal here is for those who hear the voice of God to not harden their hearts as Israel did in the wilderness, even though they saw these amazing, great miracles from God. And because of their rebellion, ultimately, this generation of Israelites were not able to enter into the promised land and find that rest from their wandering in the wilderness. With the rebellion of this generation of Israel in mind, here is the encouragement for this church experiencing personal hardship and persecution. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said," quoting from Psalm 95, "today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And the rest of this chapter ends by explaining that those who heard the word of God and rebelled ended up dying in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their refusal to listen to God's voice and follow his prompting. They did not enter into the rest that they had hoped they would have. This generation of Israelites serves as a negative example for us. We are not to be like them, but we are to be obedient to God's word right now, today, so that we can enter into a rest that God has been preparing for us from the very beginning, a peaceful, deep, eternal rest filled with his love. And Hebrews chapter 4 argues that this offer to enter into this rest that God's been preparing for us still exists today. In Hebrews 4, verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," in that Joshua was the one that led Israel into the promised land, "if that original rest was sufficient, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." So what this is saying is the rest that God can give us, that Christ makes available to us, is far greater than the rest that Joshua could ever give us. There is a rest that is coming for the people of God that is like a Sabbath day multiplied by a million. There is coming a day where we will no longer be wandering, a day where we can cease from the toil and the restlessness of our work as it stands today, and we will be with God in his presence forever, along with all of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us and experienced true rest and what God has created for us from the beginning. As Caleb mentioned last week, our God is one who is a running father. Our God is the woman who is searching after those lost coins. Our God is the shepherd who is chasing down that one lost sheep. God longs for us to find satisfaction and peace that can only come from his presence. God restlessly wants us to rest in him. This isn't because God needs us to do this, as if he needs affirmation or validation, or he's codependent or narcissistic or something. He wants us to rest in him because he loves us. And he knows that this is the only way we can truly find rest in any sufficient kind of capacity. And for those of you who are following Jesus, you know the words of St. Augustine ring true. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I was reading Psalm 16 for my weekly readings, and it was perfect. I mean, like, God's total providential timing here. This is a psalm by David, and he's describing God as his safe refuge. He recognizes that apart from God, I have no good thing. And those who will run after other gods begin to suffer more and more and more. And I think that's very true for us today. We chase after the gods of success and security and approval, maybe our own jobs, our own comfort, even our own families. But we will ultimately find them lacking. And the psalm also says this, which I think is so perfect in verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance in God. And I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David, flawed though he was, made clear his ultimate priority. God alone is our portion. God alone makes us secure. God is our inheritance. He is our counselor. With him, we will not be shaken. We can rest secure in him because he will not abandon us in the grave, but will lead us to everlasting life. And only with God do we have the path of life fulfillment and true joy that can only come from his presence. I believe 2025 is going to be a huge year for Fourth Avenue. I believe that in my bones. I believe a movement of the Spirit of God in our time can happen here among us. But I don't think it can apart from sheer grace of God if we do not first and foremost have as the priority of our lives the desire to love God and rest in his presence. Church, do we want that? Do we crave for that? Do we desire more than watching college football or making money or being as comfortable as possible or insert whatever our idols are of choice? Do we desire the presence of God above all else? I have been a wanderer in my life. I've been resistant to God at different points because I felt like I didn't really need him, that my life was good enough without him. And then there were things that happened in life that make you start questioning, okay, maybe I don't have it as good as I thought. Start questioning maybe the goodness of God, start questioning his existence a little bit. And then I started seeing hypocrisy in the world, started seeing suffering in the world, started to become skeptical of everything. And I started trying out a bunch of different worldviews. I tried looking at the world through a purely natural lens. There's nothing supernatural out there. All that's real is what I can see in front of me. I looked into all the major living world religions. I really did. But everything that I looked at, every worldview I looked at, was not sufficient. I never found that thing my soul was looking for until I rediscovered Jesus. Church, there is no one in all of human history that is like Jesus. No one. There is no one who lived as morally good of a life, in my eyes, without like any moral question marks in how he lived. No one who made those sorts of divine claims about himself. No one who had a greater impact on the world. I mean, even secular historians will say that. Jesus greatly shaped Western civilization and the best parts of it. And it's amazing how much we started caring about human rights because of Jesus. How the earliest Christians were taking care of the poor and the vulnerable of society whenever everybody else pushed them to the side. And whenever you see the witness of the earliest Christians, you see Jesus, you see their witness for Jesus being so unapologetic. And you see a level of commitment and such conviction that they had seen him risen from the dead, that they were willing to die for him. Whenever there was no earthly benefit to following Jesus, right? A guy who was teaching his apostles to wear one change of clothes, don't pack food, and be poor, right? There's no earthly benefit to that kind of lifestyle, but they were so convicted that they were willing to die for this. You put all this together, and like C.S. Lewis, I think you have to believe that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he actually is the Lord of the universe. I don't think Jesus was a charlatan. I don't think he was in anything for the money. That's not the vibe I get from Jesus at all. I don't think he was lying. I don't think he is a lunatic, because if you live by his teachings, you see the fruit that comes from it. He taught with authority. He knew what he was talking about. He was also very emotionally intelligent because he asked really good questions and held space for people that got like right to the core of how they were doing. All that together, I undoubtedly believe that he is Lord. And following Jesus today is the joy of my life. I have found something, more accurately, someone who totally satisfies my soul. It's not easy. I am far from perfect. My eyes can wander from him occasionally. But in his love and in his presence, I have found the rest my soul has been craving for. I have found Jesus' words to be true about himself from Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is beckoning us to find that rest in him this morning. And we are to make every effort to enter into that rest and not be disobedient to his direction and his word. Church, we live in a weary time this morning. People are lost in the wilderness of many different voices, all competing for their attention. We're lost in the wilderness of fear and bitterness and envy and anger and shame and depression and addiction and loneliness and hopelessness. And church, we have the antidote. The world can only find rest from their wandering in Jesus. They can only experience the joy of life as it was meant to be with Christ. So this morning, may we listen to God's word speaking to us and strive to enter into the rest that is possible because of Christ. And I do believe he's speaking to us, because the next verses in chapter 4 say, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." This passage in the Bible is so important. It deserves a series on its own. And just from a personal perspective, from studying, I think the word of God here means word of God in a general sense. This is not just talking about scripture. This is not just talking about Jesus being the word. I think both that is true. But any word from God we receive, whatever means it comes through, is living and active. It is not stale and useless. And though we use this as an encouraging proof text to talk about why scripture is good, it's also a very sobering reality in the context of this argument. God's word can cut us to the core, like a sharpened sword, and expose who we are as people. We hear the word of God whenever we do, whenever we feel a prompting to follow him, whenever we demonstrate love for other people, or we are having this prompting to live by the fruit of the Spirit, what will our response be to God's word? Will it be one of faithful obedience, or will we be exposed that we are not willing to listen and obey God's word as we choose to continue to wander from him? But we're reminded nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees all. And since God's word is alive and active, I know he is speaking to us today, calling us higher. So may we obey God's word for us this morning. I'm going to invite our prayer team to go ahead and move throughout the room. And if you're somebody this morning that would like prayers for anything going on in your life, if you want prayers for healing, if you want prayers for a recommitment, a reprioritization of your life for Jesus, whatever it is, we invite you to go ahead and move to one of these individuals or couples and pray with them, because we believe in the power of prayer here. And we're going to close out in a time of prayer and for us to listen to God's word for us this morning. So if y'all would please stand with me. Lord, we want to be a church that is faithful to you. We want to be a church that you move mightily through. We want to be a church that reprioritizes every single thing in our life to put you at the very top. Lord, we cannot find true joy and fulfillment and rest for our souls from any other source. It comes from you alone. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you. Maybe this morning the Lord is prompting you to give your life over to him, to fix your eyes again on him, to place your faith in him. Maybe this morning God is calling you higher. I mean, we have missionaries with us this morning, giving up their lives for the sake of the kingdom and for the gospel. We have Aaron joining us, who is prioritizing writing songs for the global church to benefit your kingdom. Lord, whatever that is in our life, it may not look like those specific means. Help us to live on mission. As Philip mentioned, bring up workers, raise them up. May we be a church that has an unwavering allegiance to you over everything else that distracts us. Lord, maybe today your word is to get involved in community, to be surrounded by people who are encouraging us to continue to be on the mission. And maybe, Lord, you're just inviting us to love you. It all starts with the love of God. Following you all starts from a desire to be with you and be in your presence. Lord, may 2025 be a year that we have a holy hunger in our bones to want your presence and to be with you, and for you to be our guide and our Lord. Lord, convict us this morning. Speak to us this morning and give us receptive, obedient hearts to follow your will. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.